I'd like to thank the young people for their ministry in song. I'd also like to publicly thank them before the congregation for their attentiveness at the youth weekend to the Word of God. I thought they'd be badly affected by sleep deprivation, but the Lord must have given them enabling grace to stay awake through most of my devotions and the Word that I was bringing on to them. And we know on Thursday night there was a baptismal service here. Well, on Friday night, Saturday morning past, there was an impromptu baptismal service, I thought, going on in the hallway as young people took to, I think it was more pouring was the mode that they were conducting last weekend, but it was a privilege to go away with them and to minister among them and bring them the word of the Lord. Could I invite you please to turn in God's word to Isaiah chapter 12. I believe it's a word that the Lord has impressed upon my heart. Isaiah chapter 12. And this is a short chapter, only six verses. Isaiah 12, and commencing to read at verse 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, mine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless that short public reading to our own hearts. Let's unite our hearts in prayer and ask for the Lord to be in the midst of us, to honor his own promise that where the two or three are met in his name, he has covenant and then to be in their presence. And so we will carry that promise back to him and ask for him to come and be one of our number this evening. Let's pray. Our loving Father, an everlasting God, we bow humbly in thy presence, and we approach thee upon and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O Father, for the man who is at thy right hand. Rejoice in the one who is exalted. We thank thee for the one who not only rose from the dead, but ascended up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We thank thee for one who is in the glory, who makes representation on behalf of his people. And we thank thee, O Father, that, Lord, that we can come confidently and boldly, knowing that as far as the east is from the west, so far has our precious Savior removed our transgressions from us. And Lord, as I come to preach, I pray, O Father, that you would fill me full with the Holy Ghost. Lord, I believe that I have the word that thou hast given to me. And I pray, O God, that that word will be not bound by my inability, yea, even bound by my own sinfulness. O God, that thou would cleanse me and that thou would fill me full of the Holy Ghost, that the word of God would run in a free course. We ask in Jesus' name for every barrier that has been erected by every sinner in the meeting tonight, that you'll pull it down, O Father, and that, Lord, that you will wing the gospel arrow right into the very heart of those that are gathered. O Lord, we ask thee that thou would honor thy word, honor thy promise. O God, be amongst thy people tonight. Walk amongst us, we pray, by the Spirit. And Father, we pray that in everything, that Jesus Christ himself will receive the honor and glory that is due alone to his precious and holy name. For we pray in thanksgiving in his precious name. Amen. Now the psalmist, he could testify in Psalm 40, verse 3, that God had put a new song in his mouth, even praise unto our God. And many Christians likewise have written and composed hymns of personal testimony. We could think of hymns like, "Since Christ My Soul From Sin Set Free," or "What About What a Wonderful Change in My Life Has Been Wrought Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." Well, on the 18th of November, 1843, after recovering from a bout of fever that would ultimately claim his life, Robert Murray McShane wrote the words of his famous hymn, "I Once Was a Stranger to Grace and to God." Now, McShane, in his early life, in his early years, he was, in his own words, he was an upright sinner. Hence he wrote the words, "I knew not my danger, and I felt not my load." But free grace worked upon the heart of Robert Murray McShane, and the convicting power of a broken law caused his soul to tremble, and he feared to die. And it was only then that he saw his great necessity and need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord, my righteousness, became the watchword both in the life and death of Robert Murray McShane. And that hymn is a testimony of McShane's salvation. Now, so too, chapter 12, it is a song of deliverance, a song of salvation. And just to put chapter 12 in its context, we need to turn back to the beginning of the prophecy that occurred in chapter 10, verse 5. Turn back a few pages, and here we have a prophecy from the Lord, and the Lord is speaking by the mouth of Isaiah the prophet. And the Lord says in verse 5, "O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is my indignation." See, God would use the instrumentality of the Assyrian army to judge his people Israel, who had turned away from him and sinned against him. However, the prophecy goes on to foretell of the deliverance that the nation would experience, and the reason for such an intervention by God. Look at verse number 12, for there it tells us, it tells us there that, "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it?" You see, King Sennacherib, the king of the Syrians, he would be lifted up in pride, and God would punish that king for the pride of his heart. He did not realize that he was a tool in the hand of God, and therefore he did not give glory to God. God's people, they are comforted. They are comforted and given assurance that there would be a remnant that would be spared and saved. And the mention of this physical deliverance in chapter 10, it causes this prophecy to burst forth in chapter 11 and to make mention and reveal the certainty, the character, and the consequences of the work of the Messiah. That prophecy, it points forward to the future spiritual deliverance that the Messiah alone would accomplish. The one who is the branch coming from the root of Jesse. The one who was anointed by the Spirit without measure is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 11th chapter, it closes with a reference to the deliverance that the children of Israel experienced when they came out of the oppression of Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. The deliverance there was celebrated by a song. And in imitation of that deliverance, Isaiah says that this deliverance from underneath the oppression of Sennacherib, so too would be celebrated. Look at verse number 16 of chapter 11. It tells us there through the verse, "Like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt." And Israel came out with rejoicing. And so we have the words of the song of deliverance furnished for us in chapter 12. We could say, therefore, that the words of chapter 12 has a double fulfillment. It is a song that was sung by Jews. And they would sing it when the Lord would deliver them from the hand of the Assyrians. But it's also the song of the Christian. It is the melody of men who have experienced spiritual deliverance by the Lord Jesus Christ. This evening I want to look at this song. I want to consider it under the title, The Song of a Soul Set Free. The song of a soul set free. Look what the words tell us. O Lord, I will praise Thee. This is the opening line of the hymn. And then the hymn goes on to furnish us with the reasons why this individual will lift up their voice in praise to Almighty God. Now, the first thing I want us to notice from this song of a soul set free is the condemnation that the soul was under. The condemnation that the soul was under. Verse 1. Though thou wast angry with me. And here is the condition prior to their spiritual deliverance by the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinful soul lies under the wrath and the anger of a holy God. There was a time in each believer's life, before we were delivered, before we experienced salvation, that we were the object of divine displeasure. We experienced the chastening hand of God. We knew the foreboding upon our conscience of a God that we had offended and that He was angry with us. And yet this is something that many sinners don't want to consider. They don't want to think about a God who is holy in anger and wrath. They want to put it out of their mind. They don't want to consider the fact that they have offended God, they have sinned against God, and they justly are under His holy wrath and anger. They seek to put it out of their mind. A.W. Pink, commenting on the wrath of God, he said, "Many there are who turn away from a vision of the wrath of God, as though they were called to look upon some blotch in His character or some blot in divine government. But God has made no attempt to conceal the fact of His wrath. He is not ashamed to make known that vengeance and fury belongeth unto Him." And some people don't want the preaching of the wrath and the anger of God. Oh, minister, tickle our ears about the love of God and the compassion of God and the long-suffering of God and the patience of God, but tell me not about the wrath of God. And yet it's part of His holy character. The Scriptures do not hide it. They plainly state for us that God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with the wicked every day. I wonder, unsaved in the meeting this evening, do you understand that? God is angry every single day of your life with you. He's angry with you. See, God's wrath, it is in proportion and accord to His justice. The Apostle Paul, addressing the unrepentant man in Romans 2 and verse 5, this is what he says to the unrepentant individual. And you listen to this, if you have not repented of your sin. It says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up wrath unto thyself against the day of wrath and the revelation of His righteous judgment." And God's wrath is in proportion to your sin. God is justly angry with you. He is angry with you for your hard and impenitent heart. See, we need to understand that God's wrath is His love in action against sin. You want to hear about the love of God, sinner?
Well, His wrath is His love in action against sin. Now, let me explain. God is love. And God is zealous and jealous for His own glory. And He accomplishes everything for His own glory. And what is sin? Sin is an affront to the holy nature of God. It is an offense against His holy and glorious person. And therefore, He must justly act and judge sin. He must respond with wrath against your sin. He is true to Himself. He cannot deny Himself. And therefore, it is a fact tonight. It is a fact that if you are outside of Jesus Christ, if you are not saved, the wrath of God abides upon you. That's what the Scripture says. You might say, well, I don't feel the wrath of God upon me. The sun is shining. The family's doing well. The finances aren't stretched too much. It does not matter what you feel. You have to disprove the whole of this book to tell me that God's wrath does not lie upon you. It abides upon you. It overshadows you at this very moment. It's not so much that you're waiting till eternity. Yes, there you will experience the full effects of God's wrath upon your soul and upon your body for all eternity. But now at this very moment, God's wrath is upon you. You need to listen to the warning of Job. Job says, because there is wrath. He does not say, because there will be wrath. But because there is wrath, beware, lest He take thee away with His stroke. I want you to understand the sinner. God can remove you from this scene of time. And the imagery is with the swipe of His hand. Just like swatting away a fly. And you have angered God. And you have tested His long suffering and His patience. And it ceases and God removes you with the stroke of His hand. And you're launched out into eternity. And there you'll feel the full wrath of God poured upon your soul. That wrath that you have treasured up by your willful rejection of the gospel, by your procrastination, by your sin, by your indifference. You are treasuring up the wrath of God for yourself. God's wrath is revealed. It's revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. That's what Romans 1 teaches us. Every sin, unsaved person in this meeting tonight, every sin deserves the full wrath, the infinite wrath of an eternal God. This is the condemnation that the soul was under. And if you're not saved, this is the condemnation that your soul is still under. And you might say to me, well, I thought you told me this was a song, a praise, an uplifting of the heart. There's not much call for praise in that. But the song doesn't end there. You see, if it did, it would be a lamentation, not an exaltation. But praise God, it doesn't end there. Firstly, the condemnation that the soul was under. But secondly, I want you to notice the cause of the soul's deliverance. Now, as this is a song of salvation, it must mean that the one who was under that condemnation, under the wrath of God, has moved from that state of affairs to another state. A condition which is conducive to the lifting up of praise unto God. So we must ask the question, We must ask the question, what is the cause or what brings about this change? Is it something that the individual does to or for themselves? Well, we have the answer supplied in our text in verse 1. Look what it tells us. It tells us, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. And it's these words that bring us to the very heart of the gospel. These words lead us along the path, that sacred path, outside the walls of Jerusalem, and cause us to stand at the hillside of Calvary. Here, the work of Christ's atonement is summarized in these five words: thine anger is turned away. And that's what Jesus Christ did at the tree. By the sacrifice of himself, he turned away the anger of God, or to use a New Testament biblical word, Christ made propitiation. And what does propitiation mean? It means the appeasement or the turning away of God's wrath by means of an atoning sacrifice. See, this helps us to understand that Christ's sacrifice primarily had an impact upon God. It is Godward in its nature, first and foremost. And you know why that is good news for you, sinner? Because there is certainty of salvation, because Christ's work had a definite impact upon God. His anger is turned away. And for those that come and trust in Jesus Christ, there is certain salvation for you, because it had had an impact upon God. Only Christ made atonement for sin. You can never make full atonement for your sin. I can't do it. Not in this life, nor the world which is to come. Now, why is this the case? Why can you and I not make atonement for ourselves? Why can we not appease God or turn away his wrath? Why do we need a substitute to do it for us? Well, it's simply this. You and I have caused infinite offense to God by our sin. And there is no offering that you and I could ever give that is valuable enough to appease God's infinite wrath. No religious observance, no good works, no money, no matter how long you could do them for, or no matter how much you give, none of them could ever turn away God's wrath. It is necessary that there is an offering of infinite worth to appease a God who has been infinitely offended. And what is that offering? What is that offering of infinite worth? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It is precious beyond all calculation. In chapter 11 of Isaiah, it points us out to us so many details of the then coming Messiah. There we are told that he would rise out of the house of David. He would take to himself a true humanity. We're also told that he would be anointed and qualified for the office of mediator. We're told there that he would be just and righteous and meek in his life. Jesus Christ, he never sinned. He never gave any cause to his Father to be angry with him. He is the well-beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. Christ said of himself, I only do those things which please the Father. And it is who Christ is, the sinless God-man, that gives infinite value to his sacrifice and blood. And only Christ and his sacrifice and his blood can appease a holy God. God was pleased with that sacrifice. How do I know that? How do I know that Christ or God is pleased with the blood of His Son and the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? How do I know that? Well, the Hebrew gives us the answer in this text. The verb here, turned away, it is in the imperfect tense. Now, what does that mean? What does the imperfect tense mean? It means that an action completed in the past still has a continuing effect today. In Christ at the tree, He turned away God's wrath. He has done it. But God's wrath is still turned away from those who embrace Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. Those who kiss the Son. Christ offered one sacrifice for sin, and the Father was satisfied with it. In the Beloved, I went to the tree. There in His person, by faith, I may see infinite wrath rolling over His head, infinite grace. He died in my stead. And Christ exhausted the wrath of God. In those 3 hours of darkness, He was able to cry, "It is finished. The work is done." And Christ took the wrath that was due to me. That was due to me for my sin. God's anger is turned away. It's been satisfied. That's the cause of the soul's deliverance. Because Christ has turned away the wrath of God. Now I ask you tonight, that are gathered amongst us that are not saved, what meagerly offering are you trying to present before God to turn away His wrath? Your church attendance? You expect God to pat you in the back for that? Your attendance at the mission every night? You think God will be well pleased with that over the blood of His dear Son? That's like giving God a slap in the face, to say it reverently. That's what that's like, sinner in this meeting tonight, to offer up your filthy rags unto God and expect it to turn away His wrath. It still abides upon you. It's still there. We have thought about the condemnation that the soul was under and the cause of the soul's deliverance. But in the last place, I want to think about the comfort that the soul receives. Now, in the atoning death of Christ, we have mentioned and seen the negative aspect. What is taken away? And God's anger being turned away. Judgment, condemnation, punishment, all removed for those that trust in Jesus Christ. But when someone trusts in Christ, they're not left in a spiritual vacuum. They're not left in a state of inertia. But there is the positive effects of Christ's atoning death applied to them by the Spirit. And we have them summed up, or really the entirety of the positive of Christ's effects applied to us, summed up in the last words of our verse 1, "And thou comfortest me." See, when you trust in Jesus Christ, instead of holy indignation, you receive holy consolation. "Thou comfortest me." And we have some of the positive effects that flow out of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Things that are applied to believers outlined in the following verses. And I can only mention them very briefly and only some of them. Of course, the chief result of the atonement of Christ and its manward aspect is salvation. Look at verse 2. God is my salvation. Then at the end of the verse, he has become my salvation. Deliverance from eternal ruin is only found in Christ. He is the source of it, the supplier of it, the surety of it. And here is a free and full admission by an individual who has been delivered, who has experienced salvation, that salvation is not in me in any form or in any way whatsoever. Salvation is of the Lord, and I wonder, have you come to that realization? Can you truly say that my salvation is of the Lord? I have no part what to play in it whatsoever. But we have another positive benefit. Look again at verse 2. It says, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. Not only salvation, but there I see security. The Lord is my strength. And I am united to Him. And He is the one who is omnipotent. He is the one who is all-powerful. He is the one who underneath and round about the child of God is the everlasting arms. You know what that teaches me? That there's none can sever us from Him. We are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. None can pluck us out of His hand. The devil and all the forces of hell cannot rob the child of God of their salvation. It's a permanent thing. If you come in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ tonight, I want you to listen to these words in 1 Peter 1, verse 5. If you come to Christ tonight, listen to this. You will be kept by your works, by your endeavor. How's the Christian kept? By the power of God, through faith unto salvation. The strength of God. But we also note that the Lord, He is the song of His people. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. And you're maybe sitting in this meeting tonight, maybe a young person, you're not saved, and you think to yourself, well, if I become a Christian, it's going to be a miserable, boring, dull experience. That's what it's going to be. Well, that's not the case, because Christ becomes the rejoicing of your heart and your soul. And the one who is unchangeable, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the joy and delight of the Christian. And the Christian does not find their joy, their happiness in circumstances and possessions, but in Jesus Christ. I mention one last thing. One last positive that flows from Christ's atonement found in verse 3. It's sustenance. Look what it says. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. There are reserves of graces in Jesus Christ which maintain and sustain the Christian on their earthly pilgrimage. And when my proverbial spiritual bucket is empty, I can plunge it into the well of salvation, Jesus Christ. And I have a full supply. And McShane wrote of that. He wrote about drinking at that fountain, life-giving and free. And he said that Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord His righteousness, was all things to me. Christ will sustain. Christ will maintain you. Here we have the song of a soul set free. What is Christ to you? Is your soul free? Are you still under the condemnation, the wrath of Almighty God? You've thought about the condemnation the soul was under. And we thought about the cause that led to the soul's deliverance and the comfort that the soul receives. But before I finish, I want to draw your attention again to the opening words of verse 1. And in that day, yes, the very day the Jews would experience deliverance from Sennacherib's great Assyrian army, they would lift up their voice and sing this song. So too, everyone that has been spiritually delivered by Jesus Christ and that have a saving interest in Him, they will lift up their voice and sing the new song. The song of the Lamb. Now I wonder, can you do that? Has this new song been put in your mouth? Can you offer up praise unto God for saving your soul? I trust this will be the day that the saving work of Jesus Christ, that interposing work, when He stands between a holy God and sinners and turns away God's wrath, I trust that this day will be the day that it's applied to your heart. And the words described in verse 1, that day become today. Today. Sinner, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Because there is wrath on your head. Beware lest He take thee away with the stroke. And you experience it and endure it and be a partaker of it for all eternity. Let's read verse 1 like this. Let's read it like this, sinner. I wonder, will you declare it like this? And today I will say, O Lord, I praise Thee. Though Thou wast angry with me, Thine anger is turned away, and Thou comfortest me. Why abide under God's wrath? When Christ has propitiated, turned it away, and He's freely offered in the gospel tonight for the sinner to come to Him. May God give you the grace to call upon the Savior. That's by in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we come to Thee and acknowledge that Thou art holy. And we all freely confess that we have caused infinite offense unto Thee, the eternal God. And there is nothing we could ever offer. Oh God, we couldn't give mountains of gold. We couldn't give, oh God, rivers of oil. Lord, we couldn't even give our own offspring to appease Thy wrath that is justly upon us as sinners. But we thank Thee for Christ. We thank Thee for what He did at Calvary's tree. We rejoice, O God, that who He is gives infinite worth and value to His precious blood. And we rejoice that Thou art well satisfied. And Thine anger is turned away. And for any that are not saved tonight, Lord, I pray that You will show them the certainty. If they call upon Christ and repent of their sin, show them the certainty of salvation. For we believe and understand through the Scripture that that great sacrifice impacted God first and foremost. And God has been satisfied. And as Wesley said, no condemnation now I dread. Oh God, bring sinners to Christ. Help them not to fool themselves. Though their life is swimming along rather well. And Lord, we could even say the sunshine of life is upon them. Lord, make them conscious that God is angry with them. That, Lord, that He, with one swipe of His hand, could remove them and take them into a Christless eternity, there to feel the full weight and effect of the wrath of God for all eternity. Have mercy, we pray. Speak to the lost. Lord, encourage Thine own children. Lord, help us to ever look to Jesus Christ. For we pray this in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.